146. Let's go ahead and get started. 146. A shelter in the time of storm. Go ahead, Mom. The Lord's our rock, in Him we hide. A shelter in the time of storm. Secure whatever ill betide. A shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land. A weary land. A weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land. A shelter in the time of storm. A shade by day, defense by night. A shelter in the time of storm. No fear's alarm, no foes of fright. A shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land. A weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land. A shelter in the time of storm. The raging storms may round us beat. A shelter in the time of storm. We'll never leave our safe retreat. A shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land. A weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock. Shelter in the time of storm. Oh, rock divine, oh, refuge deep. A shelter in the time of storm. Be thou our helper ever near. A shelter in the time of storm. Jesus is the rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock, a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm.
All right, if you do not have a bulletin, Enrique, you can pass them out. Today's July 12th, Sunday morning service, 10:30 a.m., Sunday evening, 4:30 p.m., and our Wednesday service is 5:30 p.m. Our soul winning time is 2 p.m. And the memory chapter is a short one. It's Psalm 15. But it really has some really good, good application for how to stay in the Christian walk. As a matter of fact, I was talking to Sister Sylvia, Brother Heath earlier. I would definitely recommend listening. I think it's How to Not Be a Castaway, preached in April at First Works by Pastor Anderson. That's what inspired this psalm. So it's a good psalm to learn. It's a short psalm, so it's in a couple weeks we'll be done. And I think Sister Sylvia said she quoted Philippians 1 to two people. So is that, tell me, don't be, I'm kidding. So congratulations. Let me write that down. Sister Sylvia. And then, we'll get her a prize. But just remember, we're a family integrated church. Soul winning numbers for the year, 713. I think there's two for this week. So we went out soul winning. It was a little bit hot. And we knocked a lot of doors. It was not as receptive as I thought it would have been. But it was still, you know, we still got one out there. And then I know she got one earlier this week. And then we have all the birthdays coming up. Make sure you let everybody know happy birthday. And then next Saturday, we'll have a church work day for a couple hours. Pastor Shelley's going to be here preaching both services. And then Sister Christian Rogers' baby shower is the 26th. And Pastor, that's what it was. And then Pastor Cobb and Brother Mike are going to preach on July 26th, that Sunday, because I will be flying back that day. I will be in the air. Then September 13th, baby shower for Marcel Wycliffe. And then just pray for the expecting mothers. And then on the back, we just added Chris Cobb for his vascular issue, he has leaky veins, which, I don't know, that doesn't sound good, but he seems to be dealing with it, and he's going in for procedures for that. And then, trying to think, is there anything else, anything I might have missed? No? Okay. Perfect. Then if nothing else, let's turn our hymnals over to page 329. 329. Take time to be holy. Take time to be holy. And then we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 5. Bibles over to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. We will get started right there in verse number 1. It says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife, and ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily is absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or a covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Pastor Cobb, will you pray for the preaching? Amen. All right. Well, we're there in 1 Corinthians. I'm probably just going to go ahead and finish that series probably next week, just so I don't have to keep remembering to come back, because we've only got two more sins to deal with. We've got today, which is the leaven of drunks, and then we'll deal with idolatry. The leaven of drunks, and actually not next week, but the next time I preach, which is probably like in 2 weeks, but the leaven of drunks. And I know I could have put drunkenness, but I want to just actually address the fact that it's the drunks that God's dealing with. And I'm going to prove to you that it doesn't take that much to be intoxicated. And so that's why I have this board up here as I was going through it. You know, obviously I know about the blood alcohol level and, you know, all these things, but I've never just sat down and thought about it in the percentage of the ratio to the blood. And I wanted to just prove the point that all it takes is just a very little amount of corruptness. But the leaven, you know, drunkenness is not a sin that is, it's a sin that's frowned upon in the Bible. And what's interesting is you would think, at least growing up in my generation, people that went to church didn't drink. You know, it wasn't very popular. But it seems like now it's just become this accepted thing. People like try to justify by saying Jesus turned water into wine. You know, a couple of months ago when I had Brother Diego preach for us on a Wednesday night, he actually talked about, you know, how drinking and drunk and alcohol, no alcohol, being a teetotaler is the only way to do things. And then we clipped that and people just went nuts online. You know, they're like, oh, you just don't know how to read the Bible. And what about this verse? You know, have a little bit of alcohol for when you're feeling sick, all these things. But you know, first of all, they're taking verses out of context, and you've got to balance it with the Bible. So a great example before I get started is, you know, people love, another one of those things that people love to argue is James 2, right? Faith without works is dead. But here's the problem. Let's just give them the sake of argument right now. Obviously we're not for that. But if the majority of the Bible is believing on faith, and you have this one verse that doesn't seem to line up with the rest of Scripture, our inclination shouldn't be like, ah, gotcha, that's the verse that proves that it's by works. No, it should be more like, what am I not understanding in this verse if all other verses say it's by faith, right? So then you have to read it in context. And of course, once you understand it, just like anything in life, once you see it, you can't unsee it, right? That's why we want to protect children's innocence. That's why we want to protect, you know, their purity. Because once it's undone, there is no going back, right? It's the same thing with drunkenness. Like, once you've tasted alcohol, you can't go back. And, you know, obviously, the ideal is to never, ever have a drop of alcohol. And that's why, you know, some of the pastors in our circles get a lot of flack because they've never had a taste of alcohol. You know, I know I keep bringing it up, but I'm just going to do it anyways. You know, people try to knock on a man of God. And, you know, according to his testimony, and I believe it, he's never had a drop of alcohol. I wish I could say the same, but I didn't get saved till I was 25. And before that, I was living a worldly life. It's not something that I normally talk about from the pulpit because I don't want people to get confused. But I used to drink alcohol when I was a young man. And these verses resonate out because it's all true. No amount of alcohol is good for you, period. And I'm going to prove that to you. So before I even get into the sermon, because I just want to knock this thing out. Because, I mean, honestly, this should be like today should just be called like the basics of sermons, right? But the Bible's talking about how it's the leaven, right? And he commands the church, the local church, to remove an unrepentant drunk. And because drunkenness is not just something, just like all the other sins on this list, it's something that will permeate the list. I mean, permeate the congregation. So people are always looking for an excuse to commit sin, especially stuff that they are just like, I can tell you when someone's trying to get an excuse for a sin by the type of question they ask me. If they're asking me, hey, pastor, do you think that this passage is saying that I can't do this? Even though they probably already know the answer, what they're looking for is justification to do whatever sin it is that they're talking about, right? And drunkenness is one of those where they're like, hey, do you think that when it's saying that, you know, you should drink a little bit for your stomach or that Jesus turned water into wine, wouldn't that be that Jesus wants you to drink? I mean, it's okay to have a little bit of alcohol. Well, we're going to look at the Bible for that. But look, let's just step back and take a look at it from the world's perspective. First of all, it's kind of weird that alcohol is a legal substance in the United States that has illegal ramifications. Kind of an oxymoron, right? Like, I can go legally and buy a 24-pack of Coca-Cola. You guys have heard me talk about how I just love drinking Coke. And I can drink all 24 of those cans today and nothing would happen to me in the world of, in the realm of the law, right? I'm not breaking any law. I'm breaking God's law by being a glutton and just like, you know, taking pleasure and indulging in a bunch of sugar. I would probably feel really bloated and disgusting. I might even get sick. I mean, if I drank 24 Coke, 12-ounce Coke cans in a 24-hour period, one an hour, I would probably just maybe even throw up. Like, it'd just be disgusting. But there would be no legal ramifications, right? The ramifications would be personal. But alcohol, if I go buy a 24-pack of alcohol, I'm within age, right? I'm 46. Nobody's going to card me. I'm, 21 is the legal drinking age. But if I drink all 24 of those alcoholic beverages and I'm out in the public, first of all, if I drank all 24, I'd die. Let me just put, because based on my weight and everything, let's say I drank six to 12 of those, and then I went out in public and I got, forget just drunk driving and killing someone by accident. That's even worse, right? But that would be inflicting. But just being in public, not harming anybody, just out in the public by myself, and maybe driving, and then I get stopped, and they did a breathalyzer on me, and my blood alcohol content was higher than the legal amount. You know what I would do? I'd get thrown in jail. I would get, written up for a driving under the influence. I'd have to pay thousands of dollars. It'd be a whole thing. You know why? Because it's a drug, and it has some serious consequences that can affect other people. And, we talked about that maybe a week or 2 weeks ago when we were talking about freedom to bondage, how the law, the United States, the laws or the liberties are built to where the laws are there so that you're free to do things as long as it doesn't infringe on somebody else's freedoms, right? And when you drink and you're out in the public, more likely than not, you're going to infringe on somebody's freedom. You're either going to be belligerent or you're going to be too happy or annoying. That's like the surface level. Then you might actually be violent. You might actually cause damage. You might drive and drunk driving. There's people that have killed. I mean, there's literally video after video I've seen of these people that are in the back of a squad car. And then they're coming to and they're like, hey, you're going to jail. You're going to jail for a long time. They're like, why? I just crashed. Yeah, but the other person died. What do you mean? Yeah, I don't even remember that. Like, they blacked out. They had no idea. It's one of the stupidest sins that you could commit. It's horrible. So with the help of AI, I actually had it take me through the progression of what happens to your body after you consume alcohol. I was going to go through all these statistics, but it's pretty simple. Look, the minute that you introduce a foreign substance that has the ability to change your physiological and biological system to alter it, That's a drug, number one. And number two, you are no longer, according to the Bible, sober, right? You have no more sobriety. You're not able to think in a sound mind, to discern, to make wise decisions, whether it takes time to just think them through or make quick decisions that you need to make on the spot. So right here, it says, like, obviously 0.00 is sober, right? It's the normal function. You know, you're just sober. But the minute, within 0 to 5 minutes of the first sip of alcohol, right, enters your mouth and goes down the esophagus into the stomach, the immediate effects, alcohol is absorbed through the tissues in your mouth and goes directly into your bloodstream. So immediately it starts to permeate your bloodstream, right? It begins to affect the brain within seconds, and your small vessels begin to dilate. So ever seen, like, this is a very common thing, like in Asian cultures, where if Asians drink, I forget what it's called, but if they drink alcohol, they get really red. I had a friend like that who he would go drinking and they get red. It's because the blood vessels dilate and they start getting warm. And of course, for some of them, it's kind of like an allergic reaction. They get all red, like in their cheek and neck area, but they'll still drink. Within 5 to 15 minutes, there's stomach absorption. About 20% of alcohol is absorbed through the stomach lining. So because of that, alcohol irritates and inflames the stomach lining, and it increases stomach acid production and can cause nausea and vomiting. All right? And the Bible talks about that. By the way, the Bible addresses all this, so you wouldn't even have to read all of this, and you don't have to ever drink alcohol. Just trust what the Bible says. Remember, this morning we're talking about having a faithful word. God is faithful. That's his word. It's true. God cannot lie. If he says this is what's going to happen, it's going to happen. Within 15 to 30 minutes, it's into the bloodstream. About 80% of alcohol is absorbed in the small intestine. Alcohol, you know what? Sorry, guys. I tried, but I need my glasses. I can only do so much. Alcohol enters your bloodstream and travels throughout your body. Blood sugar drops. Hydration decreases. Body temperature begins to drop. As a matter of fact, in the north, it's actually really dangerous because heat is leaving your body and you can die very quickly in a cold environment when you're drinking because you don't realize that you feel hot, but your body temperature is actually dropping. 30 to 45 minutes, alcohol is a depressant. It slows down your central nervous system. It affects the frontal lobe judgment decision-making or self-control. That's when they call, that's why they say you're inebriated. You know, it reduces your inhibitions. Inhibitions is the ability to make wise decisions, especially decisions that can have some long-lasting effects, like, you know, getting pregnant out of wedlock, you know, getting violated, getting beat up, things that you wouldn't even normally do on a normal day, like you're going to end up doing it under alcohol. It says impaired coordination, reaction time, and balance. Alters mood. So it can be very euphoric or it can be irritable. Your memory and your learning are impaired from this. And then 45 minutes to 2 hours progression of intoxication. The liver begins breaking down alcohol, only about one standard drink per hour. More alcohol stays in bloodstream. Heart rate increases. Blood pressure rises. Dehydration worsens. Motor skills and speech become slurred. Vision becomes blurred. By the way, the liver begins to work overdrive because what it's doing is it recognizes and it's sending signals to the brain saying, hey, you're poisoned. You've got a toxin in your body. You're under attack. We need to fix this. Like, we need to start filtering this out of your system, right? 2 to 4 hours intoxicated and drunkenness. Judgment is severely impaired. High risk of poor decision and sinful behavior. The stomach continues to produce acid, severe irritation, vomiting. Risk of alcohol poisoning increases. Blackouts can occur and even memory loss. And then, of course, 4 hours, dangerous and life-threatening. And this happens all the time. Respiratory system slows down dangerously. Severe dehydration, vomiting, and risk of choking it in your own vomit. People have died from literally, asphyxiation, aspiration where they're face down, and they vomit and they're basically drowned in their own vomit. Think about how sad and disgusting that is. And it's irregular heartbeat, liver overwhelm, alcohol poisoning can lead to coma or death. So how much alcohol does it take for all of this to happen? Well, according to the law, 0.08% of your blood alcohol content, meaning the ratio of you have 100% pure blood, and all you need is 0.08%, and that's over the legal limit. Like, now you're in trouble. And so I was like, man, as I was going through this, I was like, how do you visualize this? And that's why I had Brother Heath help me here. Oh, I don't need this. With this thing, I think I have a marker here. And so I'll move this after this, but these blocks represent 10%, right? This is 100% of your blood concentration, blood alcohol concentration. But we're not gonna have that much alcohol in our bodies. This is the final 10%, right? So this represents an extra 10%. That means this gives us a full 100%, all of this, right? The whole thing. This is, if we break this 10% down into 10 other blocks, now we have 100% of the 10%. That's what this block, this whole block represents right here. So it's 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 of the 10%. The blood alcohol level says, hey, we're going to take this 10% block right here of the 10%, which is a tenth of a percent, and then we're going to break that down into percentages. So now we have 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100. And then we're going to break down this 10% of this tenth of the percent of this tenth of a percent. So 100th of a percent. I hope I'm saying that all right. That's why I wanted to break it down. And it says there's 10 little squares here. I don't even know if you can see it on the camera. You have to break down one of these 10% into 10 other percents to get 100% of the 10% of the 10% of the 100%. Right? And then it says here in this paper, it says at 0.01 to 0.02, you're already mildly drunk. Like, you're already what they call buzzing, which is, I mean, it would represent like that little dot right there that I know you can't see on camera. And then to be mildly intoxicated, you just add another little dot. And then to be drunk, or like where you're over the legal limit, you're going to get in trouble with the law, you would do like 0.8 of a percent. So like right there. So basically, that little dot says that you're already over the legal limit and you're already drunk. Anything above that is called highly intoxicated, severe intoxication, or life-threatening. Now, this is 0.08. So it's 0.08. If you wanted to get to life-threatening, it would just be 0.4% of alcohol level, meaning you would have to drink this many squares, four here, and that's all that it would take for you to die. You have 100% bloodstream, and all you introduce is that little bit of poison, and you die. And people were like, well, yeah, but alcohol is so good for you, you know, like, and the Bible says, why would God say he wants you to be pure in everything? To the pure, all things are pure, but to the undefiled, all things are undefiled. But yet, it's okay to drink just that much and die and ruin your life. I mean, I know it's a little bit crazy, but I wanted to make a big, that's all it takes. So when people say, oh, I'm just a social drinker, you're drunk. Oh, I just have one drink, you're drunk. According to, this is medical, like this is from like the medical, there's so many, I mean, you can look it up. I don't know which one I got it from because I had ChatGPT help me. I'm pretty sure it pulled it from different things. But basically, all science, all medicine agrees, this is the damage that alcohol does. It's just a small, it's not even a 10, no, it could be a 0.4. It's not even 1%. In other words, 1% would be like the whole square. Like, this is 1% up here. If I filled this whole thing in, of your blood alcohol content? It's not even that. It's a very tiny fraction of that. It's all it takes for you to get like drunk and die, or to be just intoxicated. That's pretty serious. And I mean, it's funny that we have to even make, like, for me, I'm just going through this because these are the sins that get you kicked out of church, and the sins that the brothers and sisters, if they know someone's kicked out of the church for this, they should separate from those people. Like, you would think, oh, that's a, but people will fight you on this. I mean, you can't believe how many people have fought me on the fact that they're like, no, the Bible, when it says it turns water into wine, that's all always alcohol. I mean, that's a whole other sermon in itself, and I'm going to preach that in the future about how there's wine, which is the fresh grape juice, and then there's fermented wine. And even with a fermented substance, you have to have it really fermented to produce alcohol. Because, I mean, you can go, like, to Sprouts, or you could go to Whole Foods right now. And who's ever bought, like, a kombucha? Who's ever drank kombucha? My wife and I, we like to drink kombucha. It's a healthy drink. It's a fermented drink. And all of those drinks contain a small amount of alcohol. Sugar converts to alcohol. But it's like trace amounts that wouldn't do anything. So think about it. That's how small of a percentage it has to be for it not to be considered alcohol. The alcohol is just horrible. I hope I made my point, but I wanted to just do that. And even with all of that, people will still drink. It's kind of like when we were growing up and they did the egg test. You remember that in after school? You would watch the program and then be like, this is your brain. And then they'd be like, there was an egg. And then they'd crack the egg and it would be fried on the frying pan. It's like, this is your brain on drugs. And it's still, I don't know how many people stopped using drugs in the 80s and 90s because of that commercial. But let's go to point number one. The leaven of drunkenness, right? Why does Paul include drunks or drunkards in church discipline? Well, because it's not merely a bad habit. But, I mean, honestly, it's simple. It's rebellion against God. God commands us to be sober. This should be pretty simple, pretty cut and dry. But it's still a big challenge. You know, and if it's left unchecked, what does it do? It corrupts your purity. And it corrupts your ability to serve the Lord, right? Not only serve the Lord, but it also corrupts you in the church. Think about it. They're like functioning alcoholics. There's no such thing. An alcoholic's not functioning. They've just learned to deceive you. But if you push long enough, you would realize that they're alcoholics. And it's not that bad. Like, I've known alcoholics. I've had alcoholics in my family. I'm pretty sure every family has them. And they're always like, oh, they think they can get away with it, and they're functioning, and they'll drink like vodka so you don't smell it on their breath, or they'll find some other sneaky way to do it. But you can always tell. You know why? Because they're always off their game. There's always something off. Either they're slurring words, or they're just not right. So you think about someone coming to church that was a drunkard. They're like, oh, it's okay. I can pay attention. I can listen to the word of God. I can pray. How could you pray if you can barely, you know, be cognitive enough to just get yourself focused to do the things that you need to do? And I almost named it the leaven of drunks and drug users. But, I mean, if you get this, you just know that drug users are just as bad, right? Go over to Romans 16. Go over to Romans 16. And you notice that Paul, you know, drunks are there with the same list as fornicators, idolaters, railers, extortioners. And you have to be really careful because leaven is what? Yeast that makes the bread rise. And it's a picture of sin. And it's saying this is the kind of sin that'll make the bread rise in the church, right? It'll permeate the church and it'll destroy it. And what's interesting is this is how you know people don't read their Bible. Sorry, I'm just kind of frustrated because I feel like it's just so simplistic. Like, once you read it a couple of times, it's like, duh. And yet today, I guarantee you, if I looked it up, there's churches that have like wine tasting days and beer drinking days. And not only in the more liberal states, here in Houston, because I've done that. I've done it in the past where you look it up and they have like socials at churches where they get together and drink and study the word of God. Well, which one is it? You can't have both. I'll read for you really quick in Galatians 5 verse 9. The Bible says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. For the bread to rise, if you've ever seen cooking shows, because I've never made bread, but I've seen the cooking shows,
the amount of yeast they have to put on the dough is very small. It doesn't take a lot to do that, right? That's why it's such a beautiful picture of understanding sin, because it's just a little bit and it'll destroy the whole thing. Romans 16, right there in verse 17, the Bible says, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. All right, in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6, the Bible says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh, what? Disorderly. Now, someone who's under the influence of alcohol, are they orderly or disorderly? Disorderly. I mean, I've never been to a place where people are drinking and it's like, it's getting better. It's getting worse, right? It says, and not after the tradition which you received from us. For you yourselves know how you have to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. And then this really stood out to me. It says, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. And the reason that stood out to me is because if you've ever been around a drunk, and by the way, I grew up really worldly. Before I even ever took a sip of alcohol myself as just a child, my uncles on both sides of my family were always drinking. I mean, it was just like par for the course. Anytime there was a get-together, they were drinking. You know what they do? They're real belligerent, right? It depends on their attitude. That's what comes out. So like the really lovey one, he's over lovey, right? Yeah, you know, he's like, hey, I love you. Kikito, come here. I'm sorry for how I treated you. I just love you so much. You don't understand. I love you and I love your dad, and your mom. Everybody in my life I've loved for so long. And I just want to tell you how much I love you, right? You ever met the guy who loves you too much? Or then you get the one who's irritated. And everything triggers them to want to just get in a fight. You know, nobody wants to hang around that guy because he's liable to kill somebody, right? And you have like the guy who gets depressed or the one that gets, but then you have the one who's just kind of like, they're just insatiable. They're hungry and they don't even care. They're just taking all your food. It was like the worst experience, right? You're trying to eat your Christmas dinner and the uncle comes. He's like, I love you. Oh, that bread looks really good. He just takes your bread and eats it, right? It says, we did not eat any man's bread for naught, right? Drunks are belligerent. They're disorderly. They'll just eat they're gluttons. That's why the Bible says glutton and wine bibbers, because they just want to eat, right? What's one of the most famous late night places? Taco Bell. And who does it actually cater to all their commercials? To weed heads, to drunks, to drug heads, because at the end of the day, when you've been doing that, your body's consuming calories. Because you're just, you know, you're in a stupor and all you want to do is just eat and eat and eat and eat and eat. And also people get all these weird like folk stories about how they can drink more. You know, I remember, you know, when I was around my friends in college, they're like, hey, make sure you drink a lot of water before you go out so that you can tolerate the alcohol. Which is kind of dumb how you have to prepare to, you know, to absorb the poison so that you can pretend to have a good time, right? Or hey, make sure you eat a bunch of bread before so it absorbs the alcohol. Well, the alcohol still has to get absorbed out of the bread and into your body and out of your body. Like, just because you absorb it doesn't mean it disappears. It's going to be there. Once the bread is absorbed, then you're absorbing the alcohol slower and you're going to stay drunk longer, right? It's like illogical. So people would just eat a ton before they go out so that they could, you know, pretend to have a really good time. In Titus 3:10, you don't have to turn there. Turn your Bibles over to Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23. Titus 3:10, the Bible says, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject. So the very first thing we got to realize is that we want to get rid of the leaven. So if there's a drunk or a drug user, someone who's not sober, we need to get rid of that in the church. Right? And number two, we want to make sure that we don't associate with those individuals, that they feel the void of Christian fellowship. You know, the goal is to feel that emptiness so that you can either have time to come to your senses and repent, or, you know, you're going to be turned over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Point number two, by the way, these are pretty simple, guys. Like I said, this is not rocket science. Drinking alcohol is a sin. And by the way, is this, Keith, is this deterring from the thing? Should I just move it? I can move it. I can move it so well that I got it. There we go. Just, I think, you know, if they're watching, it's just going to be weird. But drinking alcohol is a sin, right? And when Pastor Mejia was here, he made a lot of great points on this. I'm about to actually clip. I clipped like a 10-minute section where he talked about this. And I just took those and expounded them because I think he just made some really brilliant points about the arguments of alcohol. The very first thing is, the Bible's clear. Drinking alcohol is a sin, period. It's a sin, right? And why is it a sin? Well, in order for you to get tolerance so that you could drink in moderation, what do you first have to do? You have to first get drunk so that the body knows, okay, this is how much it takes for me to get drunk, so that the next time the memory, your muscle memory, your memory that your body does says, okay, we'll remember this, so that the next time this idiot drinks alcohol, we can be ready for it. And then now it's going to drink alcohol and be like, okay, now we can move it up to here. And so you become more tolerant. But in order to do that, you first have to, what? Get drunk, which is exactly the point, not the point, right? Like the point is to, if you're moderation, you should be able to handle it without any consequences, without affecting you physically. So the Bible never presents alcohol as something that believers should do recreationally. As a matter of fact, if you were to study, and I'm not going to focus on those, that's a, like, I guess there's several sermons that come out of this, but one of the judgments of God, especially like in the book of Jeremiah, is drunkenness, is the fact that, you know, having an abundance of alcohol is a judgment, that God's like allowing them to be drunk and in a stupor and not sober. That's a judgment from God that they've gone away and now they're left to their own devices. And that's very, lines up exactly with what God would do, right? Like the reprobate is God gives them up after they've been hardened. Remember Pharaoh before the Exodus, Pharaoh hardened his heart. And God's like, well, since you've hardened it, I'm just going to complete the job. I'm going to harden it for you completely, right? And so we need to be really careful with that. Go to Proverbs 23. So right there in Proverbs 23 and verse 29, the Bible says, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without a cause? Who hath redness of eyes? So who has woe? Basically like a curse or bad thing happening. Who has sorrow? What did I say? The guy who loves you a lot or is crying? You know, this was a very typical Mexican type of drunk where they get so drunk that they start reliving all their old girlfriends, right? And they're literally crying. I mean, I've been around it where, you know, the guys are like, no, I loved her. She's the one that got away. I'm going to call her. And, you know, it's like, don't. First of all, there's no talking sense to drunk, right? Who hath contentions, right? Who hath babbling? Who's ever talked to, like, a real bad drunk? It's not only slurring of words, they're just babbling. Who knows what they're saying? Who hath wound without cause? Now, there's two things that I always see, because I've heard it taught that it's like, oh, you get in fights. But also, sometimes they just get hurt. You ever seen that one drunk, like, you know, I don't want to. But you ever see those videos of the drunk that's kind of like, you know, and he's going one way and the other, and eventually they fall and they can get hurt. They can get seriously hurt. And of course, redness of eyes is never a good thing. The Bible says there in verse 30, it says, they tarry long at the wine. They that go seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last, it biteth like a serpent and stinketh like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. You know, and it's so like in line with what drunks go through. You talk to anybody and they'll tell you that, you know, they get all like, talk to people that drink alcohol on a regular and they're like experts, right? They're connoisseurs. They're like, oh, I drink beer and not liquor because liquor makes me angry, but beer makes me happy. And they're like, but you got to be careful because if you drink this kind of liquor or this kind of whiskey or this kind of rum, it just depends. And they'll even tell you which one affects them different, right? And they're like, oh, you know, if I drink whiskey, I got to be careful because I'm having a really good time. And then suddenly, from 1 minute to the next, I'm super drunk. Like, it just hit, it just like, and so it just, it lines up. It says it biteth like an adder. I mean, a serpent is stinging like an adder, right? And then the other thing is, of course, I already described all this. They get sick and all that stuff. But right there it says, and when shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. And I can't tell you how many times I heard my friends get drunk and they're like, the next day they're like, I will never, ever, ever drink again in my life. That was the worst experience ever. And a couple hours later, guess what they're doing? They're drinking again. They're going to, because it's unstoppable once you're drinking it. And that speech that I'm giving you, that's a very common speech where people go through this vicious cycle where they're like, last night was horrible. I threw up. The room was spinning. I thought I was going to die. I'm never going to drink alcohol again. And then the next, you know, a couple of days later or whatever, when the next party is, they're like, well, I guess one won't do me harm as long as that's, and it was one, and then it's three, and then it's six, and then it's 10, and then you're back at it again. Proverbs 20, go to Habakkuk 2. Go to Habakkuk 2, but in Proverbs 20, verse 1, the Bible says, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. You know why wine is a mocker? You know who gets made fun of? Drunk people. Because they say and do the stupidest things. They lose all their inhibitions. They're running down the street just saying all kinds of dumb stuff. You know, just being incoherent. And you know why everybody else laughs at it the next day and they, you know, they never get over it? It's because they're all embarrassed because they're all capable of doing something stupid like that. Once you, you know, you have no control of yourself under alcohol. The spirit, not the Holy Spirit, but the spirit, you know, the spirits is what's controlling you. In Habakkuk 2, verse 15, it's interesting that the final sin I'm going to cover in this series is idolatry. And in these verses, it basically addresses both of them. It says, verse 15, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him and makest him drunk also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Hey guys, this is a very common thing. Even before roofies, just going, you know, men going to bars and trying to get women drunk for the sake of taking advantage of them, that's like a modus operandi of like the American culture, right? Because one of the things that alcohol does, especially to women, alcohol is actually worse for women than men. There's a ton of studies that prove that. But one of them is that they lose all their inhibitions. You know, they're not even thinking straight at all. You know, and that's why so many bad things happen to women under the influence of alcohol. It says, thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory. For the violence of Lebanon shall cover thee, and the spoils of beasts, which made them afraid because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land and the city, and of all that dwell therein. What profiteth the graven image that the maker therein hath graven it? The molten image and teacher of lies, that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols. Woe unto him that said to the wood, awake, and to the dumb stone, arise. It shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. You know, it's interesting, all the Catholic and Catholic light religions, they sure love drinking alcohol. You know, I grew up around Catholics. My dad's a doctor in Mexico, and we'd go to these parties, and there'd be these queer priests, because I don't know how else to say it. They're wearing dresses, and they'd be sitting there at a party that has alcohol, and the priest is sitting with, like, the people that invited him, and guess what he's doing? He's drinking alcohol, right? Because they just think it's, you know, obviously we would never consider Catholics even in the realm of Christianity, but for the people that are confused in the world, they're looking at this and they're like, oh, isn't this guy supposed to be a Christian? Well, no, he's not, but that's a whole other thing. Go to Isaiah 5. Go to Isaiah 5. It says there in verse 11 of Isaiah 5, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night to wine and flame them. And the harp and the viol and the tabret and the pipe and wine are all in their feast. But they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. Therefore, my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. And their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore, health hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. It's a pretty serious sin. It can lead people to hell. Because it says, your honorable men are famished. They're too tired to stand up for anything. It says, and their multitude are dried up with thirst. Not only does alcohol make you physically thirsty, but also you're not seeking. When was the last time anybody, don't let these fake churches tell you anything. When was the last time you met somebody that was a drunk that was like, yeah, but you know, when I'm drunk, I read twice as much Bible, right? The last time I got drunk, I mean, I read through the book of Jeremiah. It was great. That's not true, right? Well, the last time I had, you know, six shots of tequila, man, the book of Revelation was real easy to read. No, it's not happening. Nobody's having an edifying conversation because of alcohol. Instead, usually the conversations are of the lewd kind. Go to Isaiah 28. Go to Isaiah 28. I only have a couple points for you today, but go to Isaiah 28. By the way, I'm not even like, this is probably like the least, I would think this would be like the least egregious or offensive of sermons to our congregation, our people, because we read our Bibles. But this is going to piss some people off. I guarantee you, people are going to be like, there's no way. Right? Isaiah 28, verse 7, the Bible says, but they also have erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all the tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so there's no place clean. Now, does that sound like God of the Bible? Like he would want you to drink? Literally, in the first five books of the Bible, there's so many sections about cleanliness. Make sure that the worship place is clean and your house is clean and your body is clean. But then you're going to tell me that God's like, yeah, but it's okay in this section. Verse 9, whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and are drawn from the breast. In other words, it takes maturity to say no to sin. Not just drunkenness, to any sin. To say anything that's going to intoxicate you. Point number three, the Bible never teaches, and I know I already touched on this, but we're going to come back to it. The Bible never teaches, like, moderation in sin, right? Like, it's not like the Bible says, hey, it's okay to drink responsibly, right? Like the slogans are of all the alcohol commercials, drink responsibly. There is no such thing as responsible drinking. The minute you drink, it's irresponsible. How is it responsible to put poison in your body, right? There's no, it doesn't add up. It's an oxymoron. I mean, God never tells us, and I am really basically almost taking this verbatim from Pastor Mejia, but I thought he made a good point. It's worth repeating. God never tells believers to commit sin moderately, you know, right? Like, he's not like, just fornicate a little bit. Just, it's okay. Commit only a little bit of adultery. As long as you're not overdoing it, adultery is okay, right? As long as you're not overdoing it, fornication is okay. You know, as long as you're not doing it, you can have those bad thoughts. Oh, cursing God and man, just don't blaspheme the Holy Ghost. But other than that, everything goes. That'd be weird, right? Even saying it sounds kind of silly. White lies, well, that's not even moderation because a white lie is a little bit of a lie. You can bring up the lie to like the point of just don't commit fraud. As long as you don't commit fraud with the lie, then it's okay to lie. So don't worry about it. No, lying is lying. Don't lie. But then, when it comes to drinking, everybody's like, no, but we can drink moderately. Go to Ephesians 5. Go to Ephesians 5. If you look at Ephesians 5, it contrasts wine with the Holy Spirit, right? And we see there, verse 15 says, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And a lot of people will say this, oh, see, it says don't be excess. But actually, if you read it correctly, it says be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, meaning anytime you drink, it's going to lead to an excessiveness. There is no such thing as moderate drinking. People are like, oh, I'm just a social drinker. No, you're not. Because I've never met anybody who's a social drinker who eventually didn't get drunk, right? Anybody who's ever drank, it's kind of like Frito-Lays. You know, beer is like Frito-Lays. You can't just eat one. Who's ever tried to just eat one Frito-Lay? It's horrible, right? I hate having Frito-Lays around the house because I literally can never just eat one. But it's the same thing with alcohol. Like, you can't just have just one drink. Go to Romans 13. The Bible says in Romans 8, verse 13, for if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if we through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Romans 13, right there in verse 11, the Bible says, and that knowing the time, that now is a high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness. So notice he says, hey, put off darkness, and then he tells you what's darkness, rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not as strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So if alcohol was allowed, why would God say, hey, don't make a provision for the flesh? You ever heard the stupid saying that adulterers will say, that they were like, oh, you know, I never meant to cheat on my wife. We were in a situation, one thing led to another, and then it was an accident. You ever heard something like that? You know why I think people say that? Because under the influence of alcohol, I can see that happening. One thing leads to another. You're flirting. You're not where you're supposed to be. And you're drinking. Next thing you know, all your inhibitions lower. Next thing you know, you wake up. That's not your wife. And you're like, what happened? If you think I'm exaggerating, I mean, people talk. The amount of stories I have in my repertoire, which is a sad thing, right, that I grew up worldly and I have. But the amount of times where I've heard my friends say, I don't know how I got home last night. And you're like, what do you mean? Yeah. The last thing I remember was, and it's like, I looked at the clock and it was 9 o'clock. And then I woke up. Can you imagine like living your life where you have sections of your life that you can't recall because of alcohol? Like, you just went from like 9 o'clock in the evening to 9 o'clock in the morning. And you have no idea what happened in between. You could have committed murder, thievery, robbery, like rape, all kinds of stuff. And by the way, I'm not even exact. That stuff happens all the time. People go to jail for stuff that they don't remember committing. They're like, I don't remember doing this. And they're like, wow, you did it. We have you on camera. And they'll show them the video. And they're like, I don't remember. I don't have no recollection of that. 1 Peter 1, you don't have to turn there for the sake of time. It says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end and for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. I mean, I would think this is like a pretty basic sermon, but in today's society, apparently it's not. You know what's one of the highlights of the World Cup? How much alcohol was consumed. The Scots from Scotland came over and they were in Boston and the restaurants ran out of alcohol. They drank so much. So apparently it's still a big problem. The Norwegians, the Brits, the men, all of them, everybody's just drinking. You think that they're in the right mind or the opposite, right? They're not. Alcohol produces destruction. Let me make sure I just get you all the points. Like I said, ignore the notes. I just got notes everywhere, but that doesn't mean we're going to touch them all. Okay. Go to Genesis 9. We'll go through these really quick. Right? I mean, you have all these biblical examples of drunkenness, and it's never a good thing. The first time someone gets drunk is in Genesis 9, verse 20. It says that Noah began to be a husbandman and planted a vineyard, and he drank the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren. And then let's just skip to verse 24, because obviously they just cover him up. It says, and Noah woke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. So he knew what it had done. It doesn't tell us what it was. It must have been pretty bad. But you notice how Noah wasn't able to stop it. You know why? Because he was drunk. He was under the influence. He was conscious enough to know something was going on, but he was so powerless. He was powerless enough he couldn't stop it. In Genesis 19, which is the main chapter we use about sodomites and queers, you know, and fags, and we preach on that. But the last part of that chapter, verse 30, it says, and Lot went up to Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar. And he dwelt in the cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, our father is old, and there's not a man in the earth to come unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed with our father. First of all, the bad influence of Sodom and Gomorrah, the daughters are like, there's no other men in the world. Wait a minute, what? Then second of all, they're like, the only way we're going to have children is to be with our father. But obviously our father wouldn't do that. So why don't we just get him drunk? And of course, the rest of the story. In 1 Samuel 25, Nabal, who's cursing David, right? He's railing against David. It says there in verse 36 of 1 Samuel 25, it says, and Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in the house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore, she told him nothing less or more until the morning light. But it came to pass in the morning when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him. He was so puffed up that he was just drinking and partying, and then he ended up just dying. It says, and it came to pass after 10 days that the Lord smote Nabal, that he died. Point number 5, the Lord's Supper, it pictures purity, right? Not fermentation. So if Jesus turned water into wine and it was alcoholic, and at the Lord's Supper they're drinking fresh wine or fresh juice, you would think that it would be a clear picture, right? Of his, because he said, this is the bread, eat this bread, this is what, my body, my flesh. Drink this wine, this is my blood. And that's why the Catholics drink real wine. But what is the blood? It's the incorruptible blood, right? That makes us incorruptible. We are corrupt. Our blood is corrupt. Our blood is a picture of alcohol. God can't be in the presence. That's why he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God, the Father, couldn't be in the presence of sin. He had to turn his back on him, right? And we see that it just doesn't line up. Go to Matthew 26. He that was without sin, he took the sins of the world, but he was always without sin. He paid for the sins. And he's holy to this day. Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father. In verse 26 of Matthew 26, it says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it. And gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink, ye all of it. For this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins. Well, it has to be an incorruptible blood to cover our sin, right? The Bible says it's white as snow. If it's even a little bit tainted, it's not going to be white as snow. And I already showed you, it doesn't take that much to taint our blood. So why would a picture of tainting blood be the picture of Christ at the Lord's Supper? Exodus 12, you don't have to turn there. Verse 14 says, and this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord through your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat what? Unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses, for whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. What is that picture? The sin. Remember the blood post? Who's covering the sin? It's the blood of Jesus Christ. But it can't be blemished. 1 Peter 1, verse 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, for your vain conversations receiveth received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. So why would fermented, corrupted Jews represent the incorruptible, precious blood of Christ without blemish and spot? Is grape juice that's fermented and alcoholic, is it without blemish and without spot, or is it with blemish and spot? It's corrupted. I mean, even the world will tell you that, right? And then I got two more points for you today. We're done. I mean, like I said, this is super simple. Sometimes when I get up here and I preach, I'm just like, this is not comical in the sense, it's serious, right? But it feels like it's elementary. And yet, this is what's most needed in our society today. Like, the biggest challenge we have is people will fight you on this. You have no idea how many people have fought me on this stuff. I could give them all these points and they're like, yeah, but what they really want is just because they want to indulge. They want to sin. Sobriety, well, the point is, point number six, God commands believers to be sober, but sobriety is the normal for Christian life, right? Like, our normal should always be that we're sober. The Bible says, be sober for the devil. Yeah, I think I have that verse. Let me see if that's the one I have. Yeah, in 1 Peter 5:8, the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You know, our sobriety is going to affect our doctrine, our discernment, how we engage in spiritual warfare. Sobriety is what makes us useful, right? I mean, I don't even like taking prescription drugs that mess me up. My dad knows that. When I got my broken clavicle, my dad's like, well, it's going to hurt. After the surgery, you're going to be in a lot of pain. I was like, okay. It's like, these are the medications I can give you, but you don't like some of these. I was like, yeah, I don't want to. He's like, well, the problem is it's going to be, and I was. I mean, there was one day where I was just like, Lord, take me. It's like, it was, but you know what? I just can't do, like, for example, if I take Tramadol, I'm not useful to anybody. My wife knows. It's the, like, I'm not in my own right mind. It just messes you up. Can you imagine being like that all the time? Because a drunk is someone who's just constantly craving alcohol. I mean, there's variant levels. The worst alcoholics are the ones who, like, squeeze the hand sanitizer and they'll drink it. But just regular alcoholics, you know, the guys who come home every day and they just have a beer or two before they go to bed, that's an alcoholic. If you drink alcohol, if you have to drink it at any point, even to justify it socially, you're an alcoholic because it doesn't take that much. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6, you don't have to turn there, but the Bible says, but ye brethren are not in darkness that ye should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night and they that be drunken are drunken when? In the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. I don't remember where, because I didn't put the reference, but I know it's in, I think it's in Timothy, but right here it says, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound faith in faith and charity and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behaviors becoming holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. And people are like, oh, see, not much wine. Look, it's just saying, don't do it, because if you do it, you're going to end up doing a lot of it. And we can prove it because I've already given you a ton of verses that says don't do it, because wherein is excess? That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. And then the last point I have for you today, the practical. I'm just going to give you some practical things, right? This should be pretty self-explanatory, but if you really want to live a spiritual life, well, then you can't drink alcohol because you're not in a sober state of mind. The way to avoid it is come up with ways, if you're tempted by that sin, everybody has sins that they're more prone to than others. you know, as a young man, I, like I said, I tasted alcohol, I drank it, but it never drew me. I just, the minute I got saved and it just, you read your Bible, it's like, okay, I let it go. It's not a draw. The further I've gotten away from the last drink I had, whenever that was, I don't even remember, the less those moments where you're just kind of like, ooh, I wish I had, don't have alcohol in the house. Like when I'm around, you know, when we go to a restaurant, they're like, what are you going to drink? Like, it's not a temptation that I deal with, but people deal with it. It's a real thing and we need to address it. And the way you address it is, hey, if these are real things, then don't go to a place that serves alcohol. You know, but I really love going to this restaurant. Wow, the restaurant's going to make you fall. Don't eat there. Order out. Pay a little bit extra. DoorDash, eat at home. Or just don't eat at all. I mean, you can eat at home way better, right? Don't put yourself in situations like, well, every time I get with my family, just brings back the good old days, and we all, then don't go to a family gathering. You're like, but I need, you know, blood is thicker than water. Spiritual blood is thicker than, you know, carnal blood. So which one are you going to serve? So you just got to put the things together. You know, obviously Pastor Mahil likes working out, like deadlifting. He's like deadlift and all that stuff. But find things that would replace those temptations, right? I have other temptations, and one of the things that has really helped me is I'm always so busy with the church. And I tell my wife, you know, sometimes I'm like, don't let me complain about how busy I'm with the church, because I believe that's God's way of just keeping me out of trouble in other areas. And so I'm just always like, there's always something to do. So I just don't have time to think about any other thing else, right? Friday comes and Saturdays, oh, now I got to write 2 sermons, right? I got to at least have them ready or reviewed them. You know, I've got this going on, Wednesday church, so-and-so's coming, soul winning marathon here, church work, I love it. But if you're not in that position, then find something to fill the time. Hey, if you're not going out soul winning regularly, hey, do an OMI TV. Figure out how to spend time with your family. Have an accountability partner. Whatever it is that you require, I don't know what that solution is for you. I'm not giving you like a perfect solution, but just figure it out. Go to Philippians 4:8. This is the last place I'm going to have you go. I think I made my point. I don't think I had to be super crazy. I mean, I did draw it out for you. That chart's pretty clear. But in Philippians 4:8, I think this is kind of like the mic drop, right? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Do you think you're honest and true and just and pure and lovely and of a good report under the influence of alcohol? Absolutely not. No, nobody's doing that. So this would completely contradict your, you know, temptation to want to drink alcohol. So at the end of the day, it's the leaven of drunkenness. We've got to preach through them. I think it's pretty cut and dry, but it is something people deal with, and we're going to address it all, whether it's real to me or not. There's sins that I have to deal with. But the one thing is, you know, I'm not sending you a survey. Hey, tell me all the sins that you're committing this week. But if we find out about it in the church, we're going to address it. This is a sin that's going to get you kicked out of church, and you shouldn't fellowship with individuals that are kicked out of church. And I think I've made that point more than enough times, even by next week or the next time I preach on idolatry. And let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for teaching us clearly and simple and in very simple terms, not confusing, very plainly, that alcohol is a sin, and that being drunk is a sin, and that it requires church discipline. Lord, I pray that if there's anybody in our church that's dealing with it, that they would nip it in the bud today. And, you know, there's more than one way to do that. There's programs, there's accountability, there's replacement with other activities, there's the Bible, there's the Holy Spirit. There's no excuse for continuing, especially in something so egregious that can have some severe consequences, not only for yourself, but for others. So I just pray that you would just clear the minds, you would allow discernment to be fruitful in our church. And Lord, just thank you for the soul winning. Thank you for the one soul that got saved today. And I appreciate everybody that went out. And Lord, be with those that are traveling and that are sick. And it's in your name, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's turn our hymnals over to page 160.
60.
I'll just say start, honey, since you can't see me. As a matter of fact, let me. I know it's hard. She can't see me, and I can't guide her. All right, go. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music by. Awake my soul and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity. Crown him the Lord of love, behold his hands and side, rich wounds yet visible above, in beauty glorified. No angel in the sky can fully bear that sight, but downward bends his wondering eye at mysteries so wide. Crown him the Lord of triumph for the grave, who rose victorious to the strife for those he came to save. His glories now we sing, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring and lives that death may die. Crown him the Lord of heaven, what of the Father known? One with the Spirit through him give from yonder glorious throne. To thee be endless praise, for thou hast died. Be thou, O Lord, through endless days magnified. All right, you are dismissed.